Very interesting psalm. Psalm 44, written by the sons of Korah. I don't know. I was thinking about the sons of Korah. I mean, did they really all collaborate? This is just me thinking right now. Did they really all collaborate on these songs together? Was it one guy? I mean, is this like Lennon and McCartney, you know, where, you know, one guy would write the song, but both of them would get credit. And so anytime anybody related to Korah, all the sons of Korah got the credit. I don't know. But this is definitely not a David psalm, but as the sons of Korah wrote this, we don't know when this was written. There are a couple of verses that have caused some commentators to believe that this psalm was written during the exile in Babylon. I don't think so, but I don't have any real good reasons why I don't think so. It's just that I think they're making a big case out of something where they don't have a lot of evidence, that's all. But anyway, so Psalm 44, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for being here tonight. I want to thank you for opening up our eyes to your love for us. And as we consider your awesome power, as we consider your amazing mercy, I pray that these things would penetrate our hearts and that we would understand you more and more, and that you would have more and more of us. So we thank you for giving us your word. We ask you to give us your Holy Spirit now as we look at this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what this is? This is, it's going to be hard for me not to blow the whole story, but this is a prayer for help. A lot of the Psalms are prayers for help. This one is a prayer for help, but the prayer, I mean, for the actual request for help doesn't happen until verse 23. It's verses 1 through 22. It's an introduction to a prayer for help. And in all of the introduction, the psalmist is telling these things to God, his situation, just from his own perspective, stating his case. As you and I sometimes, well, I don't know about you, but in prayer, I like to tell God everything that's going on that is the bloomin' obvious. And as I'm telling him these things, it helps me sort through these things. But also, sometimes as I'm telling him things, I'm trying to tell him, because sometimes I don't think he understands. I don't think he sees what I'm seeing here. And so I want him to know what I'm thinking, what's really going on, so he'll understand why I need something from him. And that's, of course, just nutty. That's God sees it all. He knows it all. But when we do that, there's an honesty, I believe, that comes out of us. And if we're totally open to the Lord, I think that he's going to speak to us and he's going to speak truth to us as he has at times, you know, rudely interrupted some of my prayers and some of my desires and told me something else. And so I just encourage me to just lay it all out there the way the sons of Korah did. And so the first thing that they bring up in the prayer as they're going for the big request at the end here is, the first thing they do is remember. And before I even read the first three verses, I want to say that in all your pain and all your confusion, the best thing that we can possibly do in beginning our approach to the Lord is remember who we're approaching. Not just his holiness and approaching him in the fear of God, but remember what he has done. He would continually tell the Israelites to put up stones of remembrance as they put them in the Jordan River, put them on the side of the Jordan River. They in 1 Samuel, you see them putting up the stone of help, which they called Ebenezer. And And so every time they would see these stones, they would remember, ah, that's what God did. God did something incredible right there. And so when we approach the Lord, let's remember first everything he's done. And so look at it. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. And so the first thing is that, is as the Israelites were told back in even Exodus chapter 12, that when your children ask you what you're doing here regarding the Passover, when the Lord delivered the children of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, God told them, when your children ask you, you tell them what happened. And so the feasts would happen every year, and the children would say, why are we doing this feast again? And then they would pass that information down as to what God did. And so that's this whole business of, you know, our fathers have told us. We know what you did. And then, after they got out of Egypt, the Lord delivered them out of slavery, brought them into the wilderness, and then into the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, that's where the Lord drove out the Canaanites. He afflicted the Canaanites, but he planted the Israelites. And so the remembrance is that is how Israel did not do it by their, you know, their own strength, their own weapons. And everything that Israel, get this, everything that Israel gained was a gift from God. It was not anything they earned by any means. And so, as it even says, you know, God's right hand, his arm, and it was because you favored them. You and I remember everything the Lord has done. Not just in our own lives, but look at what he's done in other people's lives. Look what he's done in the life of the church. Look what he's done throughout the scriptures. We see the things he's done. He is an incredible God. And as we remember that, don't forget that he did it for us because he favored us. The reason God has bailed you out is because he's favored you. The reason he provides for you is because he favors you. Why does he favor me? I don't know. You're like, well, why did he choose Israel? Why did he start with Abraham? Abraham was a pagan like everybody else. Why did he start with Abraham and work his way all the way through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons? And why? Now remember what he tells them in Exodus chapter 23. He says, don't go thinking that you're wiping these people out because you're better than them, like you're good or something. He says, no, you're wiping them out because they're bad. And the thought that an Israelite would have, okay, if we're wiping them out because they're bad, well, then must be because I'm good. No, the reason I'm not wiping you out is because I've chosen you. Yeah, but he says, hey, guys, you're stiff-necked. You're stubborn people. You're a mess. In fact, you are the least of all these people. Why did you choose Israel? I don't know. I'll tell you what. God chose Israel because his plan was to choose a people to favor them and use them to bring us the Savior of the world. He could have chosen anybody because we're all kind of the same. And so it is with you and me. When we gave our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has favored us. He has poured his grace out on us. Is it because you're so good and you're the great box of chocolates and all of that? No. It is because it's because he loves you. He favors you. Man, eat that up. So in your distress, in my distress, let us remember what he has done. Never forget what he has done and that he favors you. You are my king. Oh, by the way, before we get into verses 4 through 8, so remembering what he has done actually gives us confidence in what he can do. And that is verse 4, you are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. You know, in many of the manuscripts, a lot of the manuscripts actually, it reads better as you are my king and my God, and who commands victory for Jacob. And I think that just makes more sense. But anyway, through you, we will push down our enemies. So now he has moved from the past and now into the present and the near future. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me, but you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God, we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah. That word Selah or Selah or however you want to say it is not real sure what it means, but it is believed to be a musical interlude to where every time that word was placed in the psalm, the music was supposed to play while the singing stopped in order that people could think about what was just sung. And so as we're looking at this, you just think, well, you better think about this. What a great place to stop and remember, okay, Lord, you have done all of these great things, and you're going to do great things for me and for Israel, or in our case, for me, for the church. You're going to win our battles. It will be not by my own strength, but it'll be by your strength, your name. That would be when we see your name, it is his character. It is through him, his character, everything about him. And that's when we live by his character, when we choose his character, he will win those battles through us. And so... And of course, all glory going to God. One of the things about this life, one of the most rotten things about this life is the fact that we don't really know God has done it all until we've lost every bit of strength to do anything for ourselves. We know to speak the words, and we know intellectually, you know, that's all totally God. You know, I was in this fix, and then the Lord bailed me out. But inside, we remember some of the cool things we did in some of it. And, you know, sometimes, you know, people will say, God did this and God did that. And then you start to interview them a little bit and find out that you know, they're the ones that did a lot of this. And, you know, maybe the Lord encouraged them to do those things or what, and that's good. But the fact is this, when we are all the way on the bottom, it's then that we know that only God can get us through. I think about the shipwreck in Acts chapter 27. One of my favorite moments there in that shipwreck, Paul is on this boat. They got a bunch of prisoners on there. This boat, it's a ship. They got a lot of prisoners on there, and they're in the middle of a storm, and the winds are contrary. Pretty soon, the storm is driving the ship, and they are doing everything they can within their power to make things, to keep the boat afloat. They're throwing the stuff overboard. They undergird the ship. They put cables down under it to try to hold it together in the middle of this storm. Not even know what verse it is, but it says, and then when all hope was lost, And Paul stood up to speak. All hope was lost that they would be saved. And you know, God saved them. Oh, the ship broke apart completely, but God saved everybody on the ship. And I'm thinking, if God was going to save everybody on the ship, why did we have to go through the shipwreck? If God is going to save me through this, why do I need to go through it? Well, because God wants us to know, well, two things. God wants us to be totally out of our own strength and out of confidence in ourselves. And God wants us to really know that He is a 100% God, not a 90% God. God doesn't stand up there and say, tell you what, if you give me the 10%, I'll give you the 90. You know, God doesn't do that clever thing with people's donations and say, hey, we've got somebody that will double your donation. If you give 50, He will match that donation, and so we'll have 100. And so God's up there saying, if you match, I'll do it. You know, no, God doesn't do those tricks. God wants us to know that He is in charge. He is the one doing this stuff. I mean, talk about remembering all the things that happened as they went into Canaan. How did God win the Battle of Jericho, right? March around 7 days. Why are we doing this? So you know that it's God. Well, anyway, so all hope's lost on the ship. It's like just remembering things from that chapter right now. I don't know if this is God or me, but you know, God stands by our lives like a hockey ref. And if you've ever watched a hockey game, which I think I've seen one. I mean, I'd rather change the cat box than to watch a hockey game. But hockey, you know, these guys are out there, you know, running around on their skates and hitting the puck around, and the fight breaks out all the time in hockey. And you notice that, you know, they're not supposed to fight, but they're wailing on each other. They got each other by the jersey, and both of them are just doing this. Boom, boom, boom. And the ref is back there just going, he's just kind of skating around. Goes, ref, do something about it. Do something about it. And then these guys are going, and pretty soon they can't even move anymore. And then the ref steps in. All right, come with me. He waits for them to tire themselves out till they have nothing left. And then he goes in and fixes the situation. And I always look at, at times, I look at God as a hockey ref in my life. There I am, fighting and fighting and fighting. And finally, the Lord says, are you done? Wait, almost. All right, come with me. At which point, then we know it's all God because we've run out of strength. We have run out completely. And then our boast is always in Him. He did it. We praise His name. Psalm 115 says, not to us, not unto us, but to You, Lord, be the glory and the honor and the praises for everything. Now, even when you don't wear yourself out and you are just going about your business and, hey, anything good you and I do, that's the Lord doing a miracle through us. It's a wonderful thing. But it's all God. So how awesome this is. So here it is. You come to the Lord. You've got your problems, and we're going to see you. They've got problems as we read on. Some of you have cheated and read on already. But you remember everything He has done. You know that it's His strength. Now you say, okay, You have done this. You are still God. So that means I know You're going to cover me here. Awesome God. You are awesome. You can do anything. We praise You. Oh, this is great. You will win. You will fight for us. And it's not our sword. It's not our strength. But You have cast us off, verse 9, and put us to shame. And You do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You've given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. And so here, look at everything that the psalmist is accusing God of. You've cast us off. You've put us to shame. You make us turn from our enemies. You've given us up. You've scattered us. You sell us. You don't even get any money for us. I mean, we're on the bargain rack. You make us a reproach. You make us a byword. That's, somebody that people talk about to learn a lesson. No, don't be like those guys. What's wrong? Well, let me tell you this. God has done all those wonderful things. God will do wonderful things. But the question is, but God, why am I suffering now? Now you're doing this. There's usually a very good reason for God's absence, especially as we look at the Old Testament scriptures. When God is not there, or it seems that he's not there, or it seems that he's rejected us, it seems he's turned his face from us. Well, I'm going to give you a few examples, but not all of the examples, but the examples are quite numerous in the Old Testament. Psalm 66, verse 18 is clear. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear. In other words, if I'm living in sin, and I'm loving my sin, and I'm calling my sin the good thing, then God will not hear my prayers. God is not obligated to protect us when we don't want anything to do with him. And you see, that's what Israel's problem was. As you read throughout the Kings and the Chronicles, and you see the prophets, they weren't walking with God. And so God says, okay, you don't want to walk with me, then I'm not going to protect you. Leviticus chapter 26, read that on your own sometimes. He lays it all out for them. He says, hey, you guys, you walk with me, then you're going to, 10 of you are chase a thousand. You know, you guys are going to win. You are going to be the head and not the tail. You will win all your battles, and I'm going to give you all this stuff. But if you don't walk with me, then everything that I sought to do to the other nations, I will do to you. He told them that. Leviticus chapter 26. And you see the examples of all of this in the entire book of Judges, where they wanted nothing to do with God. God would say, okay, fine. And then they would go into all of their idol worship and their pagan rituals and all of their sin. And they'd cry out to God and say, we're really sorry. Will you take us back? And he would. And they'd say, thank you very much, and turn around and go right back into the sin. But it was their sin that caused the trouble. Very simple. That's Old Testament 101 right there. We know that. So we all feel pretty good about maybe believing that until we get to verse 17. As the psalmist continues, all this has come upon us, all this horrible stuff that you're doing to us, God, it's come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, but you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, as you stretch out your hands like in prayer, to a foreign God, Would not God search this out? Wouldn't you know this? Come on. For he knows the secrets of the heart. Stop there for a second. So the psalmist can't figure it out. Why? Because I've been good. I've been good. Why are you torturing me, God? What have I done wrong? I really don't get it, he's saying. And he's speaking on behalf of the entire nation. We do understand sometimes an individual be walking with the Lord, as was the case of the prophets. Sometimes just a handful of guys be walking with the Lord while the entire nation was just living in sin. But he is speaking on behalf of the whole nation. And that this could very well have been a time when the nation of Israel was doing pretty good. But they were still suffering from the other nations. I have two thoughts. All right? Two thoughts on why he's just said what he said. All of this stuff, God, you're torturing us here. What's going on? We haven't done anything wrong. We've been good. We've been good. Why are you spanking us when we've done well? Okay, first thought, number one, the psalmist is delusional. You know how many delusional people I talk to? I'm sorry, none of you, don't worry about it. But it's amazing to me how many people's lives can be so ruined and they'll look me straight in the face and say, I'm totally walking with God. And they're not totally walking with God. Their lives are riddled with sin. I say, well, what about this? And what about this? And they say, well, they'll say, I'm not doing that. Or, well, that's not a real problem. And I'm totally walking with God. Yeah. And so I'm wondering if the sons of Korah all get together and say, are we walking with God? Yeah, we're walking with God. Okay, we'll have that delusion together. Well, you know what? It's quite possible. Some people would say, well, you can't say that because this is a psalm and it's a word of God. These guys are saying it, so it must be true. But wait a minute. Let me tell you something about God's people. In Malachi, let me just give you a few little sentences from them. You see, as in Malachi, God accuses them of their sin. And they ask, like, what? They say, in what way have we despised your name? So they had been despising God's name. And God says, you've been despised. And they say, what? And then God says, you've defiled me. And they said, what? In what way have we defiled you? Malachi said to them, you've wearied the Lord with your words. And yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And God says, will you rob God? They say, what way have we robbed you? You see, these guys are just going on about their business, believing everything was just really cool, and when confronted with sin, they don't even get it. What do you mean? I don't even get it. And so it's quite possible that God's people can be delusional about their walk, believing they're doing really well when they can't. It's like some singers, you know? You ever hear somebody sing a song for you? And they're really tone deaf. I mean, they're genuinely tone deaf. I mean, like, clinically. And they're singing for you, like, they're really good. And you say, do you know how to fix cars? Or do you know how to, you know, and you try to direct them somewhere else. And they look at you like you're crazy. And they'll say, wow, you don't know how good I am. You're probably jealous of me, how good of a singer I am. And it's mind-boggling to me. I think some people are that way. They go about their Christian lives like tone-deaf people try to sing songs, completely unaware that everything they're about is really not about God. See, even David, King David, was blind to his own wickedness. Remember when Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12 had to come to him and explain to him what this sin was, what it looked like. And then David, you know, he said that famous line, said, "Oh, that man must die," as Nathan painted him a picture of David himself, but presented it as somebody else. David said, "That man must die." And of course, the famous line from Nathan, "You demand." That is you. And so we can easily be blind to our own sins. And so maybe the pain you and I may be going through could be caused because of sin, even though we don't believe we're sinners. And so God could very well have removed his hand from them. Okay, that's the first thought. And here's another thought of why he's saying what he's saying. Why the psalm says what it's saying. He's not delusional. He is speaking the truth. He and they, all of Israel, have walked with God. And they're confused. They're confused by the trial. But you see, we also know from the scriptures, from Job, here's a guy that walks with God. He hadn't done anything wrong. And the rug gets pulled out from under him. And he and his friends spend infinite chapters just trying to figure this out. Well, we know that trials work as a refiner's fire. We get heated up. And bad stuff comes to the surface that gets skimmed off the top. Proverbs 20, verse 30 tells us, "Blows that hurt cleanse away evil." Yeah, but I've been doing good. What do you mean cleanse away evil? There's no evil in there. I'll tell you what, you heat anybody up, evil will come to the surface. When everything falls apart, that's when we find out who we really are. Even though we're, generally speaking, we might be one of the coolest people in the church. I know you've been through this stuff, but, you know, as I think I was saying this morning, I can only relate to myself in this, and that I've been through times where I've been through such heavy trials that I knew that the Lord was cleansing away evil, but it wasn't like evil specifically, like cleansing that out of my life, this specific thing out of my life, but just evil in general. More of him and less of me. And unfortunately, these things can only happen through trials. And so if you are going through a horrible time, it could be because you're in sin. Or it could be because you're not in sin. And just as Jesus says in John chapter 15, "Every branch in me that bears fruit, the Father prunes, that it would bear more fruit." And so there you are, all pruned, all pruny. Trying to figure it out. "But what did I do to deserve this?" You had fruit in your life. "What's wrong with that?" "Oh, no, 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 no. We're going to make more fruit." "Yeah, but I've been good." "Right, okay, yeah, you've been good, but we're going to make more fruit. And we're going to turn off the fire." And all that wicked stuff in you that you swore wasn't even there is going to come to the surface. Well, I am going to go with the second thought. This is the one I believe is happening. Settle down. This is the one I believe is happening right here because of verse 22. You saw me stop in my... Stop it over. In verse 22 is what gives us the hint. It says, "Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. For your sake." Now, the psalmist is really kind of putting it all together, looking out over the nations who are coming against them, and just realizing, you know what? It's because we belong to you that we're suffering. It's for your sake. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Remember, as you look at all this, while God is getting the blame for their pain, it's the enemies, it's their enemies that are coming in against them. And it could very well be that what's going on is they're just coming against them because they're God's people. That's how it works. People hate God. This world hates God. And if you like God, well, then you're a target. John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus is saying this. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This world hated Jesus so much they killed him. They will hate you too. Matthew 5:10-12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What I think is happening is that the Lord is refining these sons of Korah. The Lord was refining Israel, as always. And they're just, the prayer is just working its way through and figuring that out. I love that line in Fiddler on the Roof. I know most people really like that play or the movie version of it. I don't. But I remember one line as, what's his name? Tevye? Tevye, you guys, we got it. You probably know the whole play. And he says, I know, he's talking to God. He says, I know, we are your chosen people. But once in a while, can't you choose someone else? I love that line because it's like, you know, here in the story actually is pretty good because the Jews are just being persecuted. And at the end of the whole play, they are taken. They are sent away again out of their land. They have to pick up everything and go. And we know the Jews just most recently with Hitler. Why did he attack the Jews? Why did he do that to them? Because they're God's people. There's no other reason. And you've got, and then Christians now, persecuted all over the world. Why? God's people. And sometimes you do feel like that. Lord, I know you chose me, but come on. Go choose somebody else for a while. Let me be unchosen so I can just take a breath here. For your sake, we're killed all day long. For your sake. I'm going to walk with you, Lord, and I will walk with you to the death. And so now, the prayer, after he has spoken his way, worked his way all the way through here, the request. All right, now here comes the request, verse 23. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and oppression? And so there it is. The way it looks to us is the way it looked to them. And the way it looks to many people is it looks like God is not paying attention and he's asleep. And maybe if you yell loud enough, he'll wake up. But the disciples then, of course, experienced this when Jesus slept on the boat in the middle of the storm. And as you know, there's so many times when you feel like, you know, when somebody sleeps, it's like they don't care. It's not just like, oh, well, he's not paying attention, which is bad enough, but he so doesn't care that he goes ahead and take a happy nappy in the middle of your distress. As they even said to Jesus when they found him and woke him up, don't you care that we are drowning? No, we think that he's asleep because he's not acting on in our time frame. Don't cast us off forever. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes when you're so dry and God is so distant as you think he is, it feels like it's going to be forever. But it's just this moment. Why do you hide your face? I'd written a song about the, going through one personal little trial. And it seems that sometimes in our greatest trouble, he hides his face. As I said, I know your mercy, I know your grace. I've been there before. But here in my trouble, you hide your face when I need you more and more. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, when you felt like you needed God more than ever, than you ever, ever did. And he's just not there. What are you up to, Lord? Well, he's not hiding his face. He has you somewhere where you can grow, and he's waiting. You know, you've heard me use the cookie illustration, you know? Cookies got to bake at 350 for, it depends on the cookie, 12 minutes or 15 minutes or whatever, you know? And so I'm looking at the cookie dough. It's in the oven. It's been in there for 5 minutes, and it's saying, when do I get to come out? Well, you're not done. The cookies are looking at you through the little window. Hey. Hot in here. Doesn't care. And you're just waiting, and it gets hotter and hotter and hotter. And you don't see him anywhere. You don't see the baker anywhere. And there we are with the Lord. The Lord has put us in the oven. He's got a reason to put us in the oven. You take your cookies out too soon, you're just going to be mushy and gross and fall apart. But he's actually putting you together by putting you through the fire. And he knows how long it takes to bake a cookie. So why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust and our body clings to the ground. Look at us. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. And there's the request, the prayer. Redeem us. That is a word that means rescue. It reads in the NIV, rescue. It can also mean ransom. And obviously, we have been redeemed. We have been rescued. We have been ransomed as Jesus came and shed his blood for a ransom for our sins. And so we have been rescued. You and I might suffer in this world, but we are going to live in glory forever because we have already been rescued. We have already had the ransom paid for our souls. God paid it himself. And the psalmist understands something as well. We need your help. Please rescue us for your mercy's sake, which is in contrast to to, hey, we've done well. The psalmist comes all the way around and understands everything at this point. God, no matter how good I am, it's not good enough. Every minute and every day I must depend upon your mercy. And I'm asking you now to deliver me, not because I deserve to be delivered. I'm asking you to deliver me, not because I've been good, but because you're good. I need you to set me free because you are good. Because you are merciful, because you are compassionate, and I'm coming to you according to your mercy and not according to my own goodness. And so, how wonderful it is that we serve a merciful God. You and I are going to see trouble. We're going to have trouble, and then we're not going to have trouble. Then we're going to have trouble, and then we're not going to have trouble. But when we're having trouble, I don't know, I'm with the sons of Korah here. Remember what he has done. Know that he can do what he needs to do. And just believe in all of your trouble that he's doing something great in you. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you for these ramblings of some of the psalmists, Lord, and how they come to a point where they understand it. Lord, may we in all of our approach to you, as we would ramble to you in our prayers, I pray that we would just lay it all out, that you would correct it, that we would just show you what we see. And then you can tell us what you see. Oh God, we need you. And we praise you for your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.